Galatians chapter 6, let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time. Thank you for what this day in remembrance means to us. May your Spirit touch us and minister to us, especially the fact that we are not involved in a religion, but in a relationship with the living Christ. And may we learn how to walk with him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 6. We're in the middle of a study of four kinds of reaping or bearing. At the end of chapter 5, Paul presents the fact that it is the Holy Spirit who bears the fruit of the Spirit. It is not a work, it is a production. It is something that the Holy Spirit produces, but man in his human effort does not produce. And that is the message in summary of Galatians chapter 5, because the believers had been saved by the receiving of the Spirit of God. But then legalists came into the Galatia area and said that now that you're Christians, now that you're saved, you have to live by the law, the Old Testament law. So Paul is telling them, in fact, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he asked them a question. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made complete by the flesh? It is not human. It is not by human effort. This is a gift from God. But man always wants to be in a position where we are producing something for God. And rather than denying ourselves and looking to Christ, we like to keep ourselves, our human effort, in the mix. But in reality, the good news message of Jesus Christ is that it is out of his mercy and out of his grace. It has nothing to do with anything that we can accomplish or do accomplish. It's zero. So at the end of chapter 5, he says the Holy Spirit bears the fruit of the Spirit. And it's called fruit because it's not human works. It is meant to cause a mind picture of a fruit tree bearing fruit. And as we've told you before, you can go out and scream at your fruit tree, bear fruit. It's not going to do anything. It's the life in the tree that bears the fruit. It's God's Spirit in us that bears the fruit, period. It is not human effort. And right now, as we're in the last days, and just as the scripture says, that we're going to be in a position where human beings, in their human effort, are going to take over God's work. And that is totally false. Not a matter of efforts and works. It's a matter of the fruit of the Spirit of God. So in chapter 6, as we've been studying, we studied the fruit-bearing of God's Spirit, but then that's necessary for the burden-bearing of God's people. He said in chapter 6, verse 1, that if anyone, so this is a hypothetical situation, if anyone should be overtaken in a fault, which is literally the word trespass, you which are spiritual, those of you who live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, restore such a one. The word restore, katartizo, has to do with mending. So the discipline in the church and the issues in the church need to be handled by those people who have a testimony of being mature enough to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in what they do. It doesn't mean that you look out amongst the congregation and choose the people that have good abilities in business administration or some of these other human abilities. The requirement for handling the things of Christ and the church is that a person has a testimony of being mature enough or having matured to the point that they have a testimony of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit in their judgments and in the issues of life. Because that's what it takes. We are in 1 Corinthians on Thursday night, and there was a man in the congregation who was deeply in sin, was having a physical relationship with his stepmother. They called him on it, and he refused to repent, so they said, okay, so they forgot about it. They just went on and had church. And Paul says this needs to be handled by the Spirit of God. So he says, me and my spirit, along with the power of the Holy Spirit, has judged what to do in this matter. So a person who is not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that person can be either compromising and say, I'm not going to deal with it, and just block it out and turn a blind side to it. Or you can get angry. Told you about an episode up north where the people got angry. Literally came to the guy's house with clubs. We're going to beat him. That's not exactly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because the goal is restoration. Even if there needs to be serious discipline, the goal is not punishment, it is restoration. And only those people who are under the influence of the Spirit of God are able to do that. Everyone else has the human reaction. We all have human reactions, but this basically is, in spite of our human reaction, under God's Spirit, we pray, we seek the Lord, we take measures for restoration. Then it says to do this in a spirit of meekness or openness by considering or observing yourself that you also should not be tempted. Not tempted by the sin of the person, but tempted to take a superior position and a human approach to the situation. Especially comparing myself with the person who has fallen into this sin as if he is a sinner and I am not. And that's not true. Verse 3, he says, but for if a man thinks, that means supposes himself to be something while he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. So if you think you're superior to the one who has fallen into sin, you're badly mistaken. You've deceived yourself by thinking you're something while you're nothing. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing or boasting in himself alone and not in another. That's the comparative factor. Instead of looking at another person and boasting in one's work compared to them, he's let you prove your own work, that you're in the Spirit. That's all you have to do. There's no comparison with other people. For everyone shall bear his own burden. Verse 2, the word for burden, bear one another's burdens, is a different Greek word than the word in verse 5. In verse 2, it is the word weightiness. And in verse 5, it is the actual load or cargo itself. Everybody is responsible to carry their own cargo. Whatever their lot in life is, we are responsible to carry our own cargo. And God promises that it won't be more than what is capable to bear, but He will give the way to bear it so that we can carry it. But not just our own load, but some of the weightiness of someone else's. Like Paul said in the book of Ephesians in chapters 4 and 5, he discussed about earning a living for yourself plus another family. We scrape by, just making ends meet. But he says the person that just earns enough for his own responsibilities is a klepto. I would think he's probably in our society be called responsible. But God says that person's a klepto because if you don't earn enough, not just for yourself, but also for everything else that goes on in the body of Christ, you're a klepto. So I'm not only to carry my own cargo, I'm to help somebody else. So it's not enough just for me to make it myself. God has given me enough supply by His Spirit not only to carry my cargo, but also to help someone else who's a little weaker and having difficulty carrying the load. Verse 6, let the one who is being taught in the word communicate to him that is teaching in all good things. I took great lengths last week to express to you this word communicate is literally the word, the verb form of koinonia, fellowship, commonness. And it's translated communicate. I love the word, but it's just so you know, it has nothing to do with speaking. It does have to do with expression back, but it's not a matter of telling the person who's teaching what you're learning, but rather an expression back of ministry in the body of Christ. The word koinonia is used. In fact, most Bible translators or teachers translate verse 6 as referring to a ministerial or monetary expression to the person who is teaching. And the word is used for that in the New Testament, this word koinonia. But on the overall picture here, because of the term good things at the end, the word good, agathos, has to do with spiritual good, not kalos, material good. So the finances or material things are included in there, but it's the whole overall picture. And I have said this for years, and it has been a marking point in my evaluation. I would encourage you never to evaluate yourself when you're discouraged or depressed. But I can tell you what conclusion you're going to come to. I quit. That's the conclusion you're going to come to. But when I evaluate ministry, public ministry, I look at it from one standpoint only. How are people making their decisions in their personal life? Are they seeking the Lord? Are they making decisions based on what the Lord wants them to do? Maybe we might not know, but at least be seeking. Or do we just learn the Bible, and we'll keep all the Bible knowledge in the Bible, but once we close the book, we just go ahead and just do whatever we want to do. To me, the mark of a ministry is the decision-making of the people. They're communicating. Here's what's being taught, has been taught for years. And if we arrive at a conclusion, the Bible says at every street corner, turn right. So the pastor watches the people leave the church and everybody turns left. What happened? You know? Doesn't the Bible? Yeah, and I agree. Amen, brother. But when I close my Bible, I'm turning left. Why? Wanted to. Because that's the way I was going. I was planning on going that way anyway. Okay. We're not talking about legalism here. We're talking about personal relationship. And to see people changed and transformed, not just their character, not just their awareness in the things of Christ, but they as a person in their relationship with the Lord. Communicate in all good things. Paul wasn't looking for money. He was looking for fruit. Verse 7 says, and we enter into our third bearing. This is seed bearing. We've had fruit bearing in chapter 5. We've had burden bearing at the beginning of chapter 6. And it takes the Holy Spirit to carry the burdens of others. And to look at ourselves for who we really are, we have to enter into every situation, not with the realization of who the other person is, but who I am. And the fact that as a person, as a human being, I have no right to ever come up to anybody and tell them, you need to straighten up. But only by the guidance of God's Spirit. That's it. It can't be me. It must be the Spirit of God ministering to them. Now we get into seed bearing, fruit bearing, burden bearing, and now seed bearing. Be not deceived. Literally, do not be mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The word mocked, it means to stick up the nose. You know, kind of a sneering attitude. I often get the sense, not only in my own life, but in the life of others, that we totally avoid the Lord, or we purposely disobey Him right to His face. Imagine coming up to God and saying, oh yeah? Man, you better hope we live in an age of grace. And we take advantage of that because God will deal with us. But if we were still under the Old Testament Jewish law, and for some reason, the only law that I can remember is children, obey your parents. I don't know why that sticks out in my mind, but And it says if children do not obey their parents, they're taken out and killed. Wow. That's why when we were replacing the septic tank in the back, we were kind of afraid to dig up the old one. We didn't know who would be in there. From the old regime, you know. So every time a child disobeys the parents and refuses to repent, wow, that's grace. It's grace. It's the same for all of us. Severe penalties in the Old Testament for sin. That's what it is. So do not be deceived. Literally, do not be led astray. That's a different Greek word. Then in verse 3 about a person deceiving himself, thinking that he's something while he's nothing. In verse 3, it means that the person has deluded himself into thinking he's not as good as other people. Here it's the word plane, where we get a word planet from, and it means to be led astray by somebody else. These legalists that have come in. Do not be led astray. God is not mocked. Even though we live in an age of grace, God is not mocked. Here's why. For whatever a person should sow, that shall he also reap. That is a principle straight across the board for every area of life, whether a person is a believer or a non-believer. That's just, it's like the law of gravity. It's there for everybody. God has established, ordained this principle for every issue in life, every decision we make. If we, as the text goes on to say, for he that sows to his flesh, sowing means planting, sows to his flesh shall from out of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows or plants to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The last phrase, eternal or everlasting life, it doesn't mean just to live forever. It actually expresses a quality of life. A quality of life. Not only are we going to live forever, but we're going to have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5 says that Jesus Christ is eternal life. It's a person. It's the quality of his character and quality of his life. So right after he says, let him that is taught in the word, let him communicate to the one who teaches in all good things. He says, don't be led astray. God's not mocked. You can do whatever you want to do, but just so you know, you're not under the law, but God has placed this spiritual law into life, and it covers everybody, saved and unsaved. That whatever a person plants or sows in his life, that is what he's going to reap. It is unfortunate, even though it's necessary, that many people in the first half of their life, they sow to the flesh. In the second half of life, they pay the consequences. God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? You're just, you know, your crops come in, you know? You've been sowing in the flesh for 20 years, and now you got a 20-year crop. And we cry out to God and say, why is God doing this to me? Oh, it's just sowing and reaping. That's all it is. God's not doing anything. You know, it's not like I dropped one seed, planted one seed, and all of a sudden I got 1 million plants. What am I going to do? Whatever a person sows, they will also reap. Now, just applying this, I want to apply this and show you one principle from the scriptures about how this works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. You can remember this little mind picture. If you ever want to know about finances in the Bible, either 1 Corinthians 9 or 2 Corinthians 9, the two 9 chapters. And you can remember 9 because 9 rhymes with Klein. And if you can remember Klein, you can remember 9. Just trying to help you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's talking to the Christians in Corinth about the contribution they are saving up for so that when Paul comes through again, he can take the contribution and go to Jerusalem and give it to the saints who are suffering in Jerusalem. And as we showed you last week, the word communicate or koinonia, commonness, it is also the word for contribution in the scriptures. And Paul says, it's good for the Gentiles to give to the Jews who are hurting in Jerusalem to be united with them, identify with them, communicate with them, so that it brings the Jew and Gentile together as one in the love of Christ. And he says, besides that, this is right anyway. But in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he that sows bountifully, and the word bountifully means a blessing, he who sows a blessing shall also reap a blessing. Same principle. Now, I've been asked recently where I stand on finances. And personally, my personal opinion is that I should have all of it. But you didn't ask my opinion, so where do I stand on the scriptures? No, if you are a generous church, we should pass the plate and you just put your wallets and purses in the plate. That's it. Don't even take change out. Right here are the basic principles of giving. Paul says, here's the need. We got the brethren over in Jerusalem who are suffering. But Paul, nor did anybody ever in the New Testament, teach a law about giving, except this. If you sow sparingly, you give sparingly, God will respond, and that's what you're going to reap. The person who gives bountifully is also going to reap bountifully. Now, I know some of the health and wealth teachers take this, and I have found over the years that on a major teaching in the Bible, that when people misuse it and misteach it, the rest of the body of Christ doesn't want to have anything to do with it, period. Since the Charismatics and Pentecostals went totally emotional with the moving of the Holy Spirit, the fundamentalists don't want anything to... You come in our church and mention the Holy Spirit, you're one of them. It's like, excuse me, but the Holy Spirit is real. Just because people abuse it, misuse it, or misteach it doesn't mean that he's not real. But we throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's what Satan wants us to do. Communication in the body of Christ has to do with material things. But Paul, and this is true for all of his teachings, he applies the principle, you reap what you sow. Now listen to this. He which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that sows a blessing shall also reap a blessing. Every man according as he purposes in his own heart. So I seek the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do about these, the brethren in Jerusalem? And God's going to lead, and God's going to say, you give sparingly, I'm going to give back sparingly. You give a blessing, you're going to get blessed right back. In other words, we're dictating to him how we want him to approach us. Not that he would bless me personally. And here's where the false teaching comes in. If I give $10, I'm promised $100 back. Woo! That's where the detour takes place. There is no promise to me. I am a steward of God's things. The Bible, my life, my time, my finances, my material possessions. I am a steward because God has given those things to me, and I am to seek him as to how he wants me to serve him with those things. To think that I could give X amount of dollars thinking that God is somehow going to bless me in another area so that I can become richer. Yeah, that fits right in with the gospel, doesn't it? No. It's the principle that if you can be responsible with a few things, God trust you with more. I maintain that now at this time in my life that it's not the hard times that we have to focus on as far as being faithful to the Lord. We have a tendency in difficult times to seek the Lord. I've found that the bigger curse are the good times. When the money's coming in, everything's going fine. The car dealerships are driving cars over to your house and parking them in the driveway with balloons on top, you know. Money's flowing, so the money's going, you know. Then Satan just pulls the rug out from underneath. We're stuck. God never blesses me materially for me, because I will misuse it. I will sin with the money. He's entrusting that to me because he says you have been faithful in little, I'll cause you to reap much because you're giving much, so that I can continue to use you for the various things of Christ. Paul says, let every man, according to as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver is the word hilarious. In over 40 years of ministry, I've never seen anybody walk down the aisle cracking up, saying, here's $1 million, praise God. I mean, laughing so hard he can't get back to his pew, you know. He's just so overjoyed. God loves a cheerful, a hilarious giver. Oh, God, you've given to me and you've shown me what you want me to do with it. I love this. You know? Usually it's, I already had plans for that. I had plans for that. Now he's one of those money digger ministries. He actually wants me to participate. But there is no rule. There's no law. How much to give? You won't find anything in the New Testament to the church. What are they supposed to give? Paul says, here it is. It's your relationship with Christ. Doggone it, because that's, we don't want to depend on relationship, because that's difficult to do. How do you seek the Lord? How do you find out what he, it's better just to have a rule. Here, do this. He says in verse 8, and God is able to make everyone, all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God's able, out of his grace, to sufficiently cause you to abound for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. He says, you know what the end result is? We take this contribution down to Jerusalem, and Paul actually hesitated in some of his writings to say, you know, we might get all the way over there and they not accept it. because it came from those Gentiles, you know, those unclean Gentiles. But Paul was fairly confident that he could minister to them and say, look, we don't do that anymore. These people, out of the love of Christ, have given to you because of your situation. So you must receive it in Christ. But then once they receive it, what's the payback for the people who gave? Is Paul coming back and telling them, when they received it, they gave thanks to God? That's it? Yeah. They received it as from the Lord. And it caused their relationship to change. Because when you're in poverty or you're in difficult circumstances, you have a tendency to kind of say, Lord, what's going on here? Why me? We're trusting you. But it always has that stressful approach to it. Then all of a sudden, God brings relief. And to see a person's life change from, God, I need help, to thank you, Jesus, you know, that's it. If a person's heart can be turned toward the Lord, that's the fruit. And on the other end, God says, you want to do that again? You know? Sure, that's great. But the people who sow sparingly, they're going to reap sparingly. I know that in my own life. I will not judge you on it, but I know that in my own life. When I become paranoid over finances or different things that are going on, I find that God finds ways for my money just to go right out the window. No way I'm going to give that $20. We're short money this week. And first thing in the morning, there's a $40 repair bill for my car that had an emergency, you know. If I'm not going to give it, he'll take it away. And then he won't give me anything more. Not because he's punishing me, but he's changing me. It's my attitude. When Jesus and the disciples were standing in the temple, they were standing across from the treasury, and what they did in the temple, they had these big horns that were being used. You put it in the bell of the horn, and the money goes down and falls into a box. So they were watching the people that gave financially in the temple. And they saw the rich people coming through, and just, boy, they loved to hear the clank, you know, of all this money rattling as it goes down. Wow, he gave a lot. And a woman comes up that has 2 cents worth. And she puts in. So he turns to the disciples and he says, who gave the most? They guessed the rich guy, richest guys. No, this woman here. She gave all she had. Those 2 cents, God blessing those 2 pennies, will go farther than the rich people and their thousands of dollars. And we as a church should never be in a position where we need X amount of dollars and we start striving for it. We do need to repair our roof, but, you know, we'll get it. We'll do it when we get the finances. But once our attention starts turning to producing certain amounts and all of our attention starts going in that direction, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. It has nothing to do with amounts of money that people give or don't give. It has to do if it's inspired by God and is part of that person's personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Like Paul told the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm saying this not that you should give to me, but I want to see fruit to your account. receiving from the Lord through His Word and from other people's lives, that's great. And then you get transformed and changed and you grow in Christ. But when we stand before Him, there's going to be this communication problem. There's going to be this thing, okay, you took in and you took in and you took in. Now, what? What'd you do with it? I had all these people come and they contributed to your life. What? From your life, what'd you do? I wanted to use you, and what did you do? Did you quench the Spirit? Did you say, it's mine? I know that when I abuse money, God deals very severely. Even though the automobile accident cost us our house and my business, basically the only thing it cost us was the money-making end of life. I made thousands of dollars a month. Took no pay for ministry. But it was abused. It was supposedly God's blessing for me. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know? And God was saying, no. You're using it for yourself and you're not serving the Lord. So what do? He took it all away. Took it away. For which I'm thankful. I look back now that what a headache that was. You know? Man, that was a lot of work. But then the Lord brings you to a place where you can reflect back, brings you to a place where you can understand what God's trying to teach you, understand the place that what He says in His Word doesn't just stay in this book as a teaching of the Bible. This is God's Word. This is what happens in my life. Whatever I sow or plant, I'm going to reap. And God's not mocked. And I can't come to God with my life and say, oh yeah, watch this. I'm not going to reap anything out of the flesh. Yeah? That's why he said earlier in Galatians 6, look to yourselves. Who are you? Do you know who you are? You're the guy sticking up your nose to God and saying, yeah, these sinners, we got to get them out of the church, you know? These people that don't have money and because they don't know how to live right, and they're just in the flesh. It's personal. Next week we'll continue on in Galatians chapter 6. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we take this little by little, these are the important and basic principles, and truths you are teaching us not to practice, but actually to have realization of these truths and come to you in our personal relationship with you as to what you would have us to do. We pray that you take these truths and change and transform us, make us aware and sensitive to the things of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.